for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, May the 29th, 2011. Carla Batod is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on Wake Up.
How many of y'all are glad you came to Lake Hamilton? Amen. It's just so awesome the way the Lord puts these camps together. I tell you, they don't ever tell us what to teach, but it's always amazing that each teacher comes and what they share begins to have a theme to it. And it's really been, this has been a real exciting camp, I think. And it's not over yet. Okay, well, let's pray. Well, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to come and encourage, to exhort, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. I just bind any spirit that would come to hinder, interfere, or disturb this meeting in any way. We just give you all of our attention, Lord. I bind every spirit of sleep and slumber in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I actually thought Bo was going to preach what I had to teach today, but he just kind of set it up, so that's really good. Let's see, there was something I needed to do first. What was that? Ooh, I've been in kind of a rush the last hour. Well, let's just get started. God will bring it to my mind. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13 first. He actually also read these scriptures. Numbers chapter 13. I love the songs, by the way, Jane. That was a good setup, too. Oh, man. Oh, man. It was awesome. Okay, Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now they had gone over to, this is the report of the spies that were sent over to check out this promised land that God had sent them to. 27. And they told him and said, "We came into the land to which thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now, they had brought back this cluster of grapes that was so big it had to be hauled on their shoulders on a pole. Those are some big grapes now. Okay, and this is the fruit of it. "Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" God had been saying for many years that he was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, and he would give it to them. He gave it to them. He gave it to them. It was theirs. Were they possessing it yet? No. See, we've been given many things by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are we possessing all of them? No. But he's given them to us. Okay? So Caleb is trying to calm down this bad report. And he's saying, "Let us go up at once." Let me tell you something. There are some times that you better move at once. At once. If you wait around, all these discouraging things will come to you to talk you right out of what God wants to give you. Okay? In verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were, listen to this, in our own eyes, in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, there's a scripture that says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Mm-hmm. So they were seeing themselves as grasshoppers. Well, I would look like a giant to a grasshopper. Grasshopper came walking over here, I could just go, whoosh. That's how they felt. Okay, that was their impression of who they were. Even though God said, I'm going to give you that land, they were afraid. They were afraid. Okay, now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where Bo took us this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9. He told us, he showed us in the scripture how David and Jonathan had become best friends. I mean, when they exchanged that belt, the sword, that wasn't just items of clothing. What that really meant was everything that concerns you concerns me. And everything that... And in the exchange, the other one says, well, everything that concerns you now concerns me. They became covenanted together. It's a powerful thing, okay? So they were best friends, and then David, you know, became king. And he asks in verse 1, David said, is there yet any who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay, then, well, I'll just go ahead and read. And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, that was his name, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bows himself and says, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I? Now this was Mephibosheth's identity. That's how he saw himself, a dead dog, though he were the grandson of a king. Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son. See, because Ziba was Saul's servant. And in the kingdom, the servant... Well, let me just go ahead. It'll explain itself. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. And Mephibosheth, okay, I'm going to stop right there. Okay, what had happened was Mephibosheth had an inheritance. It was his father's kingdom. But he saw himself as a dead dog. He was lame on his feet. So he probably felt like he wasn't of much use. And so Ziba and his 15 sons have now taken over the kingdom. Do you get that? Okay. So the king set it straight. This is a picture of Jesus right here in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was established in the garden. Satan came in, deceived Adam and Eve, and he has taken over our kingdom. The believer's kingdom. He has set himself up like the owner. Right? When Jesus came, he came as King David did to restore all that the enemy has taken from us. I hear it said, if we as Christians would just do thus and such, we could turn this world upside down. My goal is to turn it right side up. It started out in the garden, upright. Upright. The devil came in, and this is what the devil always does. He turns everything upside down. It's called perversion. He perverted the Garden of Eden with sin. And then because they sinned, they got kicked out of the garden. You know, we have a couple of rebellious kids, and one day it occurred to me, and I told my husband, I said, you know, God had two children. They were in the Garden of Eden. And they rebelled against him, and he didn't let them stay there. He made them get out. He made them get out. Okay, so anyway, this is a picture of what happens to us. If we do not know who we are, what our inheritance is, and our authority, and what belongs to us, it's going to be taken over by the enemy. And you'll be his servant in your own kingdom. That's yucky. I don't want to be a servant in the kingdom of God. I'm going to serve God, but I don't want to be Satan's servant. I don't want his kingdom to come in and take over, which is basically what happens. Okay? Because of the perception that we have of ourselves, as a man thinketh, so is he. So, you know, one of the definitions of repent is change your thinking. And as believers, we need to change our thinking. We have received a lot of wrong descriptions of ourselves. Okay? So we're going to look at some of these today. Now, first of all, I want to point out a few things about Mephibosheth. He was crippled. When he was 5 years old, they were having to flee, and his nurse is dragging him along. He fell, and his feet were injured, and so he was crippled the rest of his life. So he really was crippled. But let me tell you, I'm learning that there are a lot of things, you know, like, I used to not understand this. Moses is a type of Christ. Noah is a type of Christ. Jonah is a type of Christ. These are pictures, shadows, and what's the other word? Types and shadows of things that are going to come. Okay, there are some things that really, really happened. All of these things really happened. But it's, they literally happened in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they have spiritual effects on us. Okay? So even though he was really crippled, we can be lame and have two perfectly good feet. Now, the word lame, it means injured. Lame means smitten. You know what that means? Beat up. Literally, it means maimed. The Webster Dictionary says cripple, to make weak or ineffective. So a lot of us are ineffective in the kingdom of God because we have a wrong identity. We have a wrong identity. And therefore, as a man thinketh, so is he. If you think that you are just, you know, a church member, if you think that God is not going to use you, then he's not. You become lame. You become ineffective. Jesus did not shed every drop of his blood for us to be smitten and defeated and ineffective. Those songs meant so much to me. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. We have the power in the name of Jesus. We're going to see that in a minute. Okay, so those were some, those just kind of jump-started me. Kind of gave me a zap to my battery. Okay, it also means disabled. A lot of us are disabled in the body of Christ. Figuratively, it means dejected or cast down in spirit. It means depressed. You know, so when you're depressed, you don't want to do anything. And if you're lame in the way of being depressed, that means you're going to sit around and you're not going to do anything. You can only drag yourself out of bed. Now, how can you be effective for the body, for the kingdom of God if you're depressed? You can't. It means contrite or bruised. So Mephibosheth referred to himself as such a dead dog as I. I looked at the word dog. You know what it means? A worthless fellow. Worthless. I'm just worthless. I have no worth in the body of Christ. There are people who really believe that. Even though every single one of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior have everything that he died to give us. Yet some of them will embrace that and begin to move in that. Others don't feel like they're worthy. You know, if you consider yourself unworthy, you will remain ineffective for God. If you believe God or Jesus doesn't need you, I mean, I've actually had people tell me, because of the works that I am in, the ministry of deliverance, do you think God needs you to get people? He doesn't need you. Do you think God needs you to go lay hands on people? God can do whatever he wants to do. Yes, he can. But he's given us some instructions. And he expects us to do them. He wasn't just filling in empty space when he said all this stuff. He was serious. In fact, I would warn a person who would say, and I talked about this the other day, the false humility is just another word. It's the under flip side of pride. Some people will humble themselves so much to say, you know, I'm not even worthy to stand up here. I'm not worthy to stand up here. Can I say that when I am offended for God when I hear that? He shed his blood to make us worthy. For you to call yourself unworthy if you were a believer is blasphemy. I'm sorry. I've just got to call it what it is. It's blasphemy. It's like saying your blood was not enough. I got to add what I've got to what you did in order to be worthy. That is blasphemy. So I want you to see today who you really are, who God says you are. Jesus made you worthy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God made you worthy? His blood was complete. His blood did it all. He said, "It is finished." Let's look at Romans 5. If you're not convinced of that, let's look at the Word. You know, the Word doesn't even convince some people. Romans 5, 18 through 21. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." We all believe that. We understand that what Adam did in the garden, every person who was born after Adam was born in sin. You come out of your mother's womb, there's a big O capital S on you. You're born in sin. You are a sinner before you ever take your first breath. Is it because of what you did? No, because you hadn't done anything yet. It's what Adam did that made you a sinner. Now, because you're made a sinner and born in sin, we start sinning. That's the law of sin, and there's a law of death. Okay? So you're a sinner because you're born under sin because of what Adam did. Now, every person who is born is in need of a Savior. Every person. That's why, you know, sometimes people who are good people, you know, people that, oh, they do all this stuff in the community. They volunteer for everything. They give their monies to causes and all these things. And there are those who say, God would not send a good person to hell. A good person. He's a good person. Well, he may not be he may not go to church and stuff, but he's a good man. God's not going to send a good man to hell. Well, first of all, God doesn't send him there. We all have the same opportunity. Jesus died on the cross so that we could all be saved. Are you going to embrace that and take it for yourself? Good, I'm sorry, is not the requirement. Righteousness is the requirement. Okay, look at the second part of verse 18. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." They didn't become sinners. They were made sinners. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." See, only Jesus can make you righteous. I don't care what you do. You're not good enough to go to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. We sing that song, "I'm not a failure." No, I'm not. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I bet if many people really stopped and thought about those words, they wouldn't even sing that song because they're unworthy. They wouldn't call themselves righteous. But we are. Jesus Christ made us righteous. Okay. Now, not only did the blood make you righteous, it made you worthy. It made you holy. Are we holy by any act of our own? What does it say in Romans chapter 12? "Present your bodies, therefore, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for His reasonable service." When I pray that, I say, "Lord, I present my body to You today, a living sacrifice, holy only because You live in it, acceptable because You said so." He said, "You are accepted in the Beloved." Some people don't believe that because they don't feel accepted. Now, we are also made heirs. We were made heirs through Him. Joint heirs. Okay? Look at John 14. Now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. John 14. We're going to start at verse 1. "Let not," this is Jesus, "let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember I said the other day that some people say all religions lead to the same God. No, they don't. No. If Jesus is not, he says no man can get to the Father but by me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, ye know. And the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. It says, and it sufficeth us. But that's what it means. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Like Jesus isn't enough? Like what he just said is not enough? Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you such a long time, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Do y'all believe that? Jesus, he was called Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He says, you believe that? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What did it say? John the Baptist said that there's one greater coming. It was spoken of him that he would heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. My mother asked me an interesting question one day. She's reading the Bible every morning, and she read the part where John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, Are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, Go tell them the eyes are open, the eyes of the blind are open, the lepers are cleansed, the dead is raised. That's the sign. That's the works that said he is who he says he is. But I thought that was interesting too. John the Baptist, who came proclaiming, here he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now he's in prison. See, when things get bad, we start doubting. Let me rethink this. Even John the Baptist did it. And I thought it was interesting. And be careful of this. John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus is the one. So, it's interesting that his disciples didn't become Jesus' disciples. John had disciples. See, there are people who have disciples. But they need to be the disciples of Jesus. So, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily. He's getting serious when he says, verily, verily. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Okay, let's look at, now go to John. Now, let me ask you. It says, he that believeth on me. Those are Jesus' words. Do you believe on Jesus? Do you believe on him? Okay. Go to John 17, verse 18. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's saying, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. Now, who's he talking about? Keep going. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Now, he was praying about the disciples at first. But then he goes on to say, to the Father, I'm not just praying for these, but I'm praying for everyone who will believe on me through their word. We have believed on Jesus through the word. We have believed on him. So he's talking about us. He's talking about future believers. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, when we believe on Jesus, when we receive the fact that we are who he says we are, we will begin to do the works of Jesus, and those works are what will prove to the world that he is who he says he is. He never meant for those works to stop. Look at Mark 16. So Jesus is saying, even as you sent me, I send them. What is that saying? We have the same commission that Jesus had, other than being the Savior of the world. He was the Savior. Get that revelation. You're not the Savior. In case nobody's told you, let me tell you, you're not the Savior. If you have someone in your life that you are wanting to get them saved, show them the Savior. Mark 16. So do y'all believe that you are sent as he was sent? That's important. Mark 16. Let's look at verse 15. Now this is right before he ascends into heaven. And he said unto them, he's got his 11 with him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now see, there are those who will tell you that those works ended. They ended. But this says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Is that just his 11 disciples? No. He says, you're going to go preach the gospel. That means the good news that we've been hearing all weekend. That means the word of God. And he that believeth, that's us. Do you believe it? Then it's us. And is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It seems kind of scary. Because how do you see yourself? You know why it's scary? Because we don't believe that we are who he says we are. We believe that we are such a dead dog as I. We believe that we're lame. We believe that we're unworthy. So then, see, when I first started reading the Bible, oh, that's what I was supposed to do first. I just remember what I was supposed to do first. I was going to tell y'all this little story. Many of y'all have heard it many times. But when my husband and I first got married, we bought a house. And our backyards, our fences were like this, and our backyard neighbor, here we were, and our backyard neighbor. And I was out in the backyard one day, and the lady behind us has this beautiful garden, beautiful. And she was outside, so I walked to the back fence and introduced myself and met her. And she said, now listen, you see this garden? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, if you ever need green onions, you just come, call me. She gave me her phone number. You just call me, and I'll meet you at the fence with green onions. Well, you know, green onions go bad pretty quick. You can't keep them very long. And so I said, now, don't tell me that unless you really mean it, because I take people at their word. I take people at their word. She said, no, I really mean it. So the first time I needed green onions, I called her. Well, she met me at the back fence, and she had gone outside and pulled them up, and she took them in and washed them. I mean, it was just like I got them at the grocery store. Beautiful. Okay, so this went on for a while, and one day I called her, and she met me at the fence with a bunch of green onions. But the roots were still there, and there was clods of dirt, you know. She said, now, I don't mind giving you green onions. Don't get me wrong. I just thought if you had a little piece of dirt somewhere that was broken up, because where I lived, we called it gumbo, because it is like clay. It's hard. She said, if you have a little spot of dirt, you can plant these and have green onions. I said, really? She said, yeah. Well, I had a little square that I kept flowers in, seasonal flowers. And she said, just all you have to do is cut the tops off of them, stick them in the ground, and you'll have green onions. So I'm thinking, okay. So I went home, and I cut the tops off of them, made my hole in my dirt, and I took those green onions, and I put them in the dirt and pushed the dirt all around the green onions. Well, my daddy came over for coffee the next day, and he was looking. He always looks in my flower bed to see what I had planted, and he saw those green onions sticking up out of the dirt, and he said, when'd you plant those green onions? I said, yesterday. So excited, you know, and proud. And he just was kind of puzzled. So we went inside, and I was getting him coffee to drink, and he went over to the sugar bowl, and he's stirring his cup of coffee, and he sees the roots of those green onions by the sink. And he's stirring his coffee, and he says, what is that? I said, the bottom of those green onions. I thought my daddy was going to kill over. He said, nothing from my loins is that stupid. I said, Daddy, I know. I was thinking the same thing when she told me. But she told me to cut the tops off and stick them in the ground, and I would have green onions. And I did exactly what she told me. Now, I wanted to start out with that. Because when it comes to the gospel, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. I'm far from that. But I take things literally. And when he says to me that the same works that I do, you shall do also, I believed him. I just believed him and started doing it. And guess what? Things were happening. But now other people want to challenge me about those things. I had one friend say, well, she goes to the Baptist church, and she was confronting me about healing, because you're wasting your time, basically, because all of that died with the apostles. And I'm sitting there, and I read to her out of John that I read a while ago, he that believeth on me. Now, that's not just the disciples. And look, it's written in red. This is not the gospel of Carla. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can argue with me all you want to, but if you want to argue with Jesus, I caution against that, because you're going to lose every time, because his word is true. Now, that's just how I am. And so, the more she talked about it, I said, you know, just wait a minute. I have to say this. If you're going to tell me that the things that I've already experienced didn't happen, that'd be like trying to tell Peter that man can't walk on water after he walked on water. You think he's going to believe me? I don't think so. No. So that's why I want to start out with that. I just believed it. And I want you to believe it. Believe the Word of God and who He says and what He says. And then obey Him. Okay? Now, when I first started doing this, it was scary. Yeah. I've never laid hands on anybody for healing. But when I went and did it, you know, I pushed through the fear. And even though things happened, the fear never left. Until I read those scriptures after that. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I want to say something about the right hand of God. God's right-handed. See how literal I am? God is right-handed. But you know, in the Old Testament, he always says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is God's right-hand man. He sits on the right hand of God the Father, and he is the right hand of God. Okay? And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, the church has gotten that pretty good. We got a lot of preachers. But it says, the Lord, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word. What word? The word that says, they shall cast out demons and all those things. That's the word. And that they would also do these works. That's what he was talking about. That's the word he was confirming. You do this, I'll confirm it. And confirming the word with signs following. I'm telling you, if you start doing what the word of God says, there will be signs. There will be signs. Maybe not every time, but there will be signs. And there is no denying where it came from. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. Doesn't have anything to do with us. It's all about him. Now, I want you to look in that same chapter, just back up a little bit, and go to verse 9. Now, this was when Jesus was resurrected. In verse 9, it says, now, when Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Don't you know she loved him? You know, it's a casting out demons, healing the sick. There's even one place where Jesus sent them out and said, whatever city you enter into, heal their sick. That doesn't take a great move of anything. You just got to obey what he says. When you enter into a city, heal their sick. It is a great evangelical tool. Everybody that Jesus healed or cast demons out of wanted to follow him. They became believers. It says in verse 10, and she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And that's understandable. But you know what? They were with this man who was talking about some great things. They thought they were in the in crowd, man. They were with the one. And then they end up seeing him hang on a cross and die. People spitting on him and yanking the hair out of his beard. And he's just taking it. They're not feeling so encouraged now. They mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. His own disciples. He told them he was going to be killed. He told them on the third day he would rise. But they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the rest. Neither believed they them. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat eating and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not those who had seen him after he had risen. That's sad. That unbelief was caused by the hardness of their heart. It can happen to us. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, God showed me about 10 years ago. Well, let me wait till we get to this particular point. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the days of trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Now he's talking about when Moses brought the Israelites out of bondage from Egypt. He's taking them to the promised land. They didn't have any food. He gave them manna. They didn't have any water. He gave them water out of a rock. They were out in the desert in the middle of the day. He covers them with a cloud so they don't get burned up. And it gets really cold in the desert at night, so he has a pillar of fire to keep them warm. And he leads them and guides them with that cloud and with that fire. It says that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Have you ever had anything for 40 years that didn't wear out? These are all supernatural acts of God. He kept them supernaturally. It says there was none feeble among them. See, because God kept them. It was supernatural. Now they get right up to the promised land. And let's keep reading. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Even though he showed them to them, they didn't believe. They did not believe. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, departing from Jesus Christ, departing from His Word because of unbelief. But exhort one another today. That's what I'm doing. I'm exhorting you today. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Don't faint. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up the confidence of your hope. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He keeps saying this, doesn't he? Don't harden your hearts. Hear His voice today. Today is the day of salvation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? They all provoked him. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now, I want to do a little English lesson right here. I don't know what to call these breakdowns, but I'm going to break it down for you. If you understand sentence structure, now there was no, in the original text, there was no punctuation. Now, I know that was true about the Old Testament. I'm not sure about the New Testament. They might have had punctuation. But this says, he's asking the question, who was he grieved with? How many of you in your interpretations does it say, was it not with them? How many of you have that interpretation? Was it not with them? How many of you in your interpretation are the words, was it in italics? They're in italics. Okay, if you have... See, sometimes when Bibles are interpreted, they take those italicized words and they put them in there like they were there.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.